This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture reading today is from Psalm 44, as well as from Romans 8, 31 through 39. And it may be found on page 10 of your service guide. Psalm 44. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. And not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever, Selah. But you have rejected us and disgraced us, and you have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. And for a moment, Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
May be seated. Thank you, Terry. Well, rather long passage this morning to kick off the sermon. So here we are in Psalm 44, another psalm that's the heartbeat of the psalm is suffering. And perhaps you've heard the old saying, you're either going into a storm, in the middle of a storm, or coming out of a storm. There's a lot of truth to that statement, and so here's the deal. Suffering is one of those universal languages in life. I mean, in the Bible, we learned that Job was fluent in the language of suffering, wasn't he? He said, as sure as sparks fly upward, so man is born into trouble. The 17th century historian John Selden put it this way, pleasure is the intermission of pain. I don't know where you are right now with that. Maybe things are going great for you, but probably for many of us here, we're not in the intermission. It's back to the featured presentation, right? You remember what Jesus said, don't you, about trouble? He said, you might have trouble. No, that's not what he said. Or was it? Possibly you could have trouble. No, he said, perhaps you might have some trouble. No, that's not what he said either, was it? You know what he said, right? He said, in this life, you will have trouble. It's going to happen. You can count on it. If you live long enough, unfortunately, you're going to learn how to speak the language of suffering fluently. Now, I know I sound like a Debbie Downer, don't I? Sermon on suffering last Sunday, sermon on suffering this Sunday. But hey, this is life in a broken world. This is just life in a broken world. So here's what I want to do. I want to pray, and we're going to get to work on Psalm 44 and see what it has to say about suffering. So let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before you this morning, and we are humbled and challenged by the testimony of Psalm 44. We remember your mighty works in generations past, as this psalm says, and you've always been faithful to your covenant people. We can count on that. We know that is true. Yet we also confess that, like Israel, we often struggle with understanding for the reason for the suffering that we're going through. We struggle with the silence that we sometimes experience and the hardship that we experience. And teach us today to trust you, not because our circumstances are easy, but because of your steadfast love that never fails, that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And open our hearts to see the greatest display of your faithfulness is Jesus Christ, who was rejected, afflicted, and forsaken in our place, and yet raised in victory for our salvation. Strengthen our faith this morning so that we cling to him, so that we rest in him when trials come. Teach us to reject any confidence in ourselves, to rest in your unfailing promises, and may your spirit, through your word, illuminate our hearts and minds this morning, transform us, and lead us into profound worship of Jesus, for all that he has done for us on the cross, and it is in his glorious name that I pray. Amen. So before we get into Psalm 44, I need to set up a couple of things here. So remember, we're in the sermon series. This is book two, and so the title of this series, all the way through of the Psalms, is called Songs for Sojourners. Most of these psalms are songs. Some are poetic prayers, and they're meant for worship, much like liturgy that we practice here. They, like a good liturgy, when you come to church and your heart is broken and you're under the weight and pressure of any kind of suffering, sometimes we just don't have the words that we need to express and enjoy worship, and God's word gives us those words in those times. That's one of the reasons I think that Paul prays, when we're going through suffering, we don't have words sometimes we just groan, don't we? And the Spirit has to express those words. And I get that too. But God's word gives us words when we have no words. Now, in the latter part of this book of Psalms, in book 5, we're going to see more Psalms of praise. And all of the Psalms, to some degree, are prophetic. They're prophetic poetry. And so the trajectory of those chinks of light or gospel shadows that we see in these Psalms, they're pointing to Jesus. And so we're going to find those in there. We're going to draw those out, and we're going to go to the cross as fast as we can. And the Psalms range from lament, that's sadness and grief, but yet trust in God. So they range from lament to praise, and they cover almost every human emotion. That's the reason John Calvin said that the Psalms are the anatomy of the human soul. And so last Sunday, we covered Psalm 42 and 43. Now, here's what we need to remember before we get into Psalm 44. Psalm 42 and 43, they are, those two go together, and that's an individual lament. Psalm 44 is different. It's a corporate lament. So it's for God's people to gather, and you could read 42 and 43 together as a group, but this is a corporate lament of what they are going through. And that's what we're going to see this morning. The next Sunday in Psalm 45, we'll see the remedy for that lament is the coming king. And in 46 is that's a powerful psalm. So it has a little bit of an apocalyptic distinctiveness to it, but yet what it's talking about is declaring the power of God to protect his people from now and until when Jesus comes back. And then finally in Psalm 47 through 49, those are celebration psalms. So that's where we're going in the next few sermons, the next few psalms that we cover. And so let's get into Psalm 44. Psalm 44 speaks directly to the experience of suffering when we don't understand why we're suffering. Now, you may go, well, that's kind of the story of my life. You know, I don't know why I'm suffering for a lot of the times, but stay with me here. The distinction of the suffering that Psalm 44 is talking about is God's people are suffering because they are under attack. They're being persecuted. They are being persecuted. And here's the deal. They can't understand why they are being persecuted. And Psalm 44 is one of those honest, really raw and honest prayers. I mean, not that the rest of them aren't honest, and so it almost does it goes without saying. But it's unlike a lot of other Psalms of lament. It contains no confession of sin. It instead expresses confusion about why God's people are suffering. And obviously, Israel was never perfect. And this morning, well, I mean, when we look at this psalm this morning, the case seems that they had remained faithful as you read Psalm 44, and yet they were being crushed under the weight and pressure of the affliction that they were going through. So, I mean, it was so bad that they felt like they were suffocating. Their belly was to the ground. Their face was in the dirt, as we're going to see later in the psalm. We heard that read earlier. But, I mean, here's what this psalm teaches believers. It teaches us that faithful people sometimes suffer deeply. And I know you're sitting here going, well, I kind of already know that. But we have to be reminded of that. And we need to remember that when God is silent in our suffering, just like I said last Sunday, that doesn't mean he's absent. And the pressure of suffering in this psalm is so great. As a matter of fact, when we get to the end, there's no resolution, it seems like. There's no clear, obvious confession of faith in this lament. And there is, but it's not really clear as it is in other psalms. So here's the thing. Here's what we're going to learn about Psalm 44. It finds its resolution in Romans 8:31 through 39. The Apostle Paul understood Psalm 44, and he understood that it was pointing beyond Israel's experience to the church's experience as they waited for Christ to return. And so, friends, our hope rests not in the circumstances or our obedience, but in God's covenant love fulfilled in the sinless life of Jesus Christ. I mean, in his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Now listen, the gospel doesn't promise freedom from suffering. It doesn't promise that. I mean, there are people who, they come to Christ and they think, well, I'm going to become a Christian because I just don't want to have any more problems. Well, that could be further from the truth. Actually, you become a Christian, your problems are probably going to increase. You're going to increase because now you have an enemy. I mean, before Christ, the enemy had you. He didn't have to do much to keep you. But when you come to Christ, you have an enemy that's coming after you. Well, this the gospel doesn't promise freedom from it, but it promises God's faithfulness in suffering with the ultimate victory coming in Christ. So here's the main idea of Psalm 44 and Romans 8, 31 through 39. It's kind of a long main idea here. So here it goes. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, by faith, we can be confident that all of our suffering is part of God's plan and purpose for our lives, even when it comes at the hands of God's enemy. I'll read that again. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, by faith, now that's very important that you pick that up. By faith, we can be confident that all of our suffering is part of God's plan and purpose for our lives, even when it comes at the hands of our enemy. So let me press pause right here. Because some of you, your mind is maybe jamming gears right now, and you may be thinking that the suffering you're going through, what you're experiencing, doesn't feel like part of God's plan and purpose. That's what Tim prayed in his prayer earlier. I heard him say that, and I was like, dude, nailed it. It doesn't feel like this could be part of God's plan. And that's why I said here, by faith we can be confident, not by our feelings. Your feelings will lie to you. Your emotions are not trustworthy. By faith is how we live our lives. And perhaps the suffering you've gone through, it's lasted a long time, like Psalm 42 and 43. And you just go from one painful event to another. It's dark, it's painful, and you're ready for it to end. Listen, I get it. And sometimes when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's long, it's dark, it's a difficult, dark journey, and suffering is painful. But remember, by faith we can be confident, not by feeling. So here's how we're going to work through Psalm 44 and Romans 8, 31 through 39. Psalm 44, like I said, doesn't give a clear reason for God's people's suffering, nor does it give clear resolution to their suffering at the end. And since it doesn't have a clear resolution, we need to consider Paul's words in Romans 8, 36, verse 36, and how that is connected to Psalm 44, verse 22. And so I have 4 points to help us walk through Psalm 44 and Romans 8. So here we go. You ready? It's a long setup right here. Let's get into it. We're going to move pretty fast right now. You ready? Number one, remembering God's past faithfulness strengthens our faith. Remembering God's past faithfulness strengthens our faith. Let me say, in the present. This is verses 1 through 8. And so in verses 1 through 3, they revisit Israel's salvation experience in the past, doesn't it? It's a poetic retelling of the exodus from Egypt and the conquest of the promised land. And so in Deuteronomy, Moses commanded them, talking about Israel, to regularly revisit the exodus story as part of their salvation experience. When you read the Old Testament, you're going to hear that as part of their salvation, and even past and future generations, they would read that as if they were there. That was what they were supposed to do. Understand, this is how God saved me. And so for Israel to thrive as a nation, it depended on them revisiting and retelling these stories through festivals, celebrations, and Passover, and at meals and conversations. They would have these mezuzahs on the door, and they would touch the Ten Commandments, and they would, and that was to remind themselves, when did those Ten Commandments came? Right after they got out of Egypt. So those kind of things were to renew and refocus their faith in God and to pass it along to future generations. So Psalm 44, like a hymn or a liturgy, it sounds like that. And so listen to verse 1 again. Oh God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in the days of old. And so the people sang, or they recited that verse. And so we have heard with our ears what our fathers have told us. So one generation passes along faith to another. That's verses 1 through 8. And that was what the command of Deuteronomy 6, that whole chapter in Deuteronomy 6, is about passing that faith along. How do you do it? And it gives some instruction in there. And so remembering God's past faithfulness is one way we strengthen present faith. We praise God for his grace in the past, and our faith is restored in the present and in the future as we struggle with suffering and difficulties and trials. And so listen to his confession of faith, or listen to the confession of faith in verse 4 that they would recite. You are my king, O God. That's a confession of faith. Ordain salvation for Jacob or Israel. That's another way of saying Israel. Remembering God's past faithfulness, that reorients our faith to where it should be. And then we get to verses 6 through 8, and we hear faith's reorientation. Look at verse 6. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we give thanks to your name forever. Selah. So it's not uncommon for us to struggle with the temptation to trust in our own abilities, our own wisdoms, our own plans, schemes, those kind of things that we make. And so here's the deal. Remembering God's past faithfulness helps us fight the temptation to place our faith in anything but God. And Israel was reminded to only trust and boast in God for what he had done for them. When I read this verse, when I read verse 8, you know what I thought of? I thought of Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, which by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And that's what Paul says. That's where our boast is. That's where our boast is, the crucifixion of Christ. We look back at that, we look back at what the Bible teaches, these stories in the Old Testament, the prophets and the law, but the primary place Christians look to strengthen their faith is the cross of Christ. We look to the gospel. It's the reason we talk about preaching the gospel to ourselves. Not just saying the word gospel, but explaining the details of the gospel, the components that are in that, the facts of what Jesus has done in his atonement, and understanding how that applies to your life, and you rehearse that, and you think through the details of the gospel, and that helps you understand how to apply the atonement, the cross of Christ, his resurrection, to your life on a daily basis. That's where we look. And so, this is what we do every Sunday. We gather to remember our great salvation in Christ. We praise him for all he has done and what he continues to do for us as our advocate, as he intercedes for us. We read scripture together. We sing songs together. We pray prayers together. We hear the word of God preached together. And that reminds us, as we remind one another in worship, where our faith is to be placed: in Christ. This act of worship is a means of grace. That's an old term, means of grace that God uses to strengthen our faith and refill us with the Holy Spirit every Sunday. You see, I want to just walk around and kind of get my hands up in the air so you just kind of understand what I'm saying. Listen, being filled with the Spirit is not some kind of wild, mystical experience. It's getting in the Word of God and preaching it to yourself and preaching it to one another and understanding the person and work of Christ. And then doing that corporately on a Sunday is how we are refilled with the Spirit. You tracking with me? Now, up to this point, Psalm 44 sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It's very encouraging, but it's about to take a turn. And if we're not careful, and we do not navigate the stormy waters of verses 9 through 22, we'll make shipwreck of our faith. So stay with me here. Point number two. The confusion of current struggles attacks our faith. The confusion of current struggles attacks our faith. This is verses 9 through 22, and we will hear and we have heard the confusion of God's people that was read earlier when Terry read that. Maybe you read it this week. We hear the confusion and complaint that they made known to God about the dilemma that they were in. I mean, are you ready? Listen, here's the million-dollar question that they're asking God. Here it is. Why has all of this happened to us? Why has all this happened to us? I mean, have you changed from the God of marvelous grace in verses 1 through 8 to allowing us to be disgraced? That's the question. That's the big question that they're asking here. So they're confused. And their hearts are broken. Their faith is being assaulted because of the trials and the persecutions that they are experiencing. Suffering to this degree makes faith challenging. They can find no reason for their struggle. Now listen to me. Some of us, suffering and struggles, it strengthens our faith. Persecution strengthens our faith. But for others of us, suffering and the struggles strips us of our faith. Be careful. Be careful, because it can do that. If we're not careful, we'll break down under the pressure of the suffering, of the persecution. Now think about it. Suddenly, everything changed. So in verse 9, it begins with, why have you rejected us? Why have you rejected us? I mean, the God who once gave victory now appears absent. So the psalmist brings his complaint directly to God, and he lays out their pain. Look in verse 10. I'm not going to read all of this. I'm just going to kind of summarize it for you. Verse 10, we've been defeated in battle. Then in verse 11, he compares Israel to sheep being slaughtered. Now, that sounds a lot like verse 22. We're going to get to verse 22. Then in verse 12, he pictures them being sold cheaply. And then in verse 13, it says the surrounding nations mocked and scorned them. And then in verse 14, it says, because of their defeat, they become a proverb for what defeat looks like. Now, I thought about that verse. I thought, what is a modern equivalent to a proverb of being mocked because you've been defeated? That's how they were mocking them. The only thing I could think of was this. You ever heard somebody say, listen, everything was going great and then it all went south? You heard that, David? You know what that means? Man, that's referring to it south. When it went south refers to when the North defeated the South in the Civil War, saying it went south. Why? Because the South was soundly defeated by the North. And so when somebody says that, man, they're talking about, hey, losing, being defeated, and a failure and a lost cause. That's what they're saying about Israel. Man, they're horrible. Yeah, everything was great until it all went Israel. It's kind of like what it is. And then verse 15 and 16 speaks to how the enemy continually humiliated them. And listen, for them, every area of life had collapsed. Yet they continued praying and making their complaint known to God. That's a good thing. And believe it or not, that's the right kind of complaint. That's the right kind of lament. The loss and the pain, they're still putting that before the Lord. And then we get to verses 17 through 22, and the prayer, complaint, confusion intensifies. And look at what the psalmist does. He gives reason for his question. He says, why has this happened? Look in verses 17 through 21. We're just going to do 17 through 21 right now. Listen to it. All of this has come upon us, that we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turn back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. Now look, the place of jackals and the shadow of death, that's like death. being put in a place where you just hear the coyotes and the wolves howl. And it's dark. And there's a stench of death there. This is what's going on in their lives. Verse 20, if we had forgotten the name of our God or spread our hands out to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. And so they've got questions, but they're not getting answered. They want to know why God allowed them to be defeated by their enemy, and they want to know why it seems that God has hidden his face from them. Why is he silent? In essence, they were saying, after all, Lord, we've not turned to false gods. We've been faithful. And why are we suffering so badly if we've been faithful? And so here's what I think is going on. And here's why I think they're saying what they're saying. I mean, who in the world would stand before God and declare their sinlessness? Maybe there are people that would do that, but I don't think that's what they're doing here. I don't think they're proclaiming their sinlessness. I think what they're saying is, as far as we know, hey, we've kept covenant faithfulness with you. We haven't abandoned you for other gods. We haven't pretended that we don't have secret sins. We haven't pretended that. We're saying, as far as we know, Lord, we have followed the covenant. We have strived to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have confessed our sins to you according to the covenant. And yet, Lord, look in verse 22. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to underline or circle verse 22. We're going to come back to that here in just a little bit. Because verse 22 is the key to understanding Psalm 44. And if you know much about your Bible, you'll recognize that Paul quotes Psalm 22 in Romans 8:36. But right now, what we need to do is we need to keep moving. We're going to look in verses 23 through 26. Here's our third point. God's silence and our struggles attacks our faith. God's silence and our struggles attacks our faith. This is verses 23 through 26. Now, I covered this point to some degree last Sunday because it was in those two psalms as well. And so I said God's silence does not mean his absence. So what do you do when God's silence is deafening? I mean, most of us struggle with our faith, and you can hear the psalmist struggle in these last four verses. Listen to what he says. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, and our belly clings to the ground. You get the image there. They're laying in the dirt. Their bellies are on the ground. They're crying, they're blubbering so much that the dirt and the dust is caked on their faces because of their tears and the slava that's coming out of their mouth. That's the kind of pain they're in. That's the kind of pressure they're under. And then verse 26 says, rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. And so what you hear in these verses, you have to understand, they didn't know how to process the persecution. That's what's happening. They simply didn't have a category for it. And as far as he knew, we haven't changed, but God, it seems like you have. And so this persecution and defeat, it's destroyed their paradigm for how they relate to God. It was crumbling right before their eyes. They didn't know what to do anymore. And so think about it. And perhaps they believed that God owed them. Could they have believed that? Maybe. Perhaps they believed that their righteousness meant they would always achieve victory. Perhaps they were leaning into that relationship with God that's based on a transaction. I've been good, now you be good to me. I mean, do people do that? Yeah, did Israel do that? They had done that in the past. I mean, was that the case? I don't think so. Here's what I think's going on. I'm giving you my take on it, right? So, here's what I think. I don't think self-righteousness is a reason for the persecution and suffering in Psalm 44. I don't think that's it. So we really don't see a clear reason for this persecution and suffering in Psalm 44. And as a result, we don't hear clear resolution. There's some resolution there, but we don't hear clear resolution at the end of their lament. And this is how Psalm 44 is different than most other psalms of lament. Psalms of lament, they contain that complaint, but they will end in that confession of faith in God that hey, Lord, we trust you and we praise you. But Psalm 44, doesn't really end that way. It just leaves us lying face down in the dirt, begging God to wake up, doesn't it? And it seems like there's no resolution. I think there's a glimmer of resolution here. Commentator Lauren Crow observes this. Psalm 44 provides a window into the vibrant faith of a community whose whole world was collapsing, which had no alternative but to blame that collapse on God, and whose appeal is nonetheless to the one who cares. And I think Lauren Crow puts his finger on it, on the pulse of the faith that they have as they go through that persecution and suffering. And so while there's no clear resolution or no clear confession of faith and praise of God, the people did call out to God. They did trust him. They did call out to him. And listen, here's the deal. Sometimes when you're suffering and it's so painful and you're just lying face down in the dirt, that prayer is raw. It's raw. And it just comes out. And look, it's hard. And all you've got is, help me, Lord. Lord, help me. And you're just crying that. And that's kind of what we see here. All right, but here's what we need to do. We need to bring a strong resolution to Psalm 44, and there is one. So let's see Psalm 44 in light of the cross of Christ, right? Because this is where it's pointing. Point number four, Christ's cross makes us more than conquerors. Christ's cross makes us more than conquerors, and that's Romans 8 that you have there in your service guide. The Apostle Paul takes the darkest line of Psalm 44, verse 22, which says, yet for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And he sets it in light of Jesus' suffering, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection so that the glory of the cross of Christ shines in the darkest of persecution and suffering. And so let's consider how Paul did this. In the letter of Romans, he had been going through and he'd been teaching the people, he'd been building a case for the suffering, persecuted church in Rome to stand firm in the gospel. And Paul taught them that God had justified them, they had peace with God, they were alive to God, they had been released from slavery. Now, because of what Jesus Christ had done for them in his death and resurrection, God was eternally for them. Also, because of their union with Christ, there was now no condemnation for those who are in him. And because they had been born again, they had new life in the Spirit, they were adopted into God's family, and they were his children. And finally, the God who saved us in Christ now secures us in Christ for his glory. Now, if you're like me, and you hear that, and all that sounds amazing, but the question still remains, Paul, all of that sounds good, what do we do with our persecution and suffering? You haven't answered that question yet. And then he gets to Romans 8, verse 31. Look at these verses. What shall we say to these things? Now, what's these things? This is a suffering and persecution that they're going through. This is a suffering and persecution even in Psalm 44. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, here we go. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then we get to verse 37. Listen to verse 37. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How in the world can he write verse 37 after verse 36? Here's the reason. He loved you. He loves you in Christ. What did he say? Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. That's how he loved you. That's how he loved you. When you were being slaughtered like sheep. Verse 38, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So these things in verse 31, this is a persecution and suffering for which we cannot explain that is happening to us. This is a suffering, listen, this is a suffering of the persecuted church. This is a suffering that comes for simply belonging to Jesus. This is the persecution that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount when he wrote in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted, listen, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Whoa. That sounds a lot like verse 22 and verse 36, doesn't it? Of Romans. 22 of Psalm 44. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you or persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Paul, listen, the Apostle Paul has not answered one but $2 million questions here. First, why is this happening? He answers that. Second, and if we are persecuted and suffer, does this mean we're separated from God? Because that's what it feels like. Paul says that neither affliction nor distress nor persecution nor famine nor nakedness nor not even being killed by the sword by the enemies of God will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he looks back at Psalm 44, verse 22, and he quotes the hardest and darkest verse to deal with God's faithful, innocent people suffering. For your sake, we are being, for your sake, for righteousness' sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Why does Paul say it this way? And it is because he wants to see our suffering at the hands of God's enemy in the light of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, which he covered earlier in that passage in Romans 8 that we read. And he doesn't end it there. He goes on to verse 37 to show us the cross of Christ and his resurrection from the dead and how it transforms our suffering. We may not understand it all. It comes. That's just what happens. But he puts it in light of the suffering of Christ. Now, this is how it transforms it. Because, he talks about the resurrection. He was raised for us. Here's what he says. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, that being Jesus, who loved us. Now, the phrase more than conquerors right there, that's a military phrase. And here's what it means. It is a picture of an army conquering another army in war and making the defeated enemy their servants. That's the image. The enemy now serves the victorious army for their good. And here's what it means for us in Christ. It means because Christ suffered and died in your place and for your sin and was buried and rose victoriously from the dead, he intercedes for us. He defeated the enemies of God, death, hell, demons, Satan, the list goes on and on. He is victorious. Now, any persecution and any suffering and any trouble that these defeated enemies of the king bring upon God's people, God's going to take that and he's going to make it serve his good purposes in your life. That's what he's going to do. He's going to make it serve his good purposes in your life. God makes all your suffering and even your sin serve his good and glorious purpose in your life. And that's how God makes your suffering for his glorious purpose. That's how he makes what he does with it. That's how he makes it serve his purpose. And he makes it, and he does it and makes it for your joy. Now, we believe this, how? By faith, not by feeling. And so the resolution of Psalm 44, verse 22 is this. First, when, and so this is somewhat of our, this is an application too. You ready? I have three things here, really quickly. When we experience these things, in verse 22, Romans 8, 31, we remember that these things are the inevitable reality of life in a world broken by sin. Second, you must remember that even preach to your heart that when these things hit our lives, we're more than conquerors. God's going to make this serve his good purposes in my life, and I'm going to believe that. Number three, we must remember and preach to our hearts that these things never mean God has stopped loving us. It doesn't mean we're separated from him. It doesn't mean he's forgotten us. It doesn't mean that. And we preach that to our hearts. And we read that in Romans 8, 31 through 39. And you can reread that, and you can reread that, and you can memorize that, and you preach that to your heart when these things hit your life. Well, let me wrap this up. So, listen, when it seems like God's enemies are persecuting you and are suffering, you're suffering for righteousness' sake, we've got to, I said this last Sunday, and I'll say it again, we've got to reframe that pain. We've got to reframe that pain. And we must remember that the people of God and the church, listen, we are called to do what? We are called to bear the cross of Christ. Luke 9:23, in that verse, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Taking up your cross means taking up an instrument of execution and death. And we're dying to ourselves for the sake of righteousness, for his sake. And so our suffering in these things doesn't mean God is asleep or that God has forgotten us. And if you think that, then here's, listen, if you think that that's what God is doing, he's asleep, he's forgotten you, he has abandoned you, he is so silent, it's deafening, and he's not going to answer any of my prayers, listen what you'll do. You'll run from the Father instead of to the Father. Persecution is part of the Christian life, and Jesus said it will come even within your own family. And at the conclusion of a sermon that he preached in Matthew 10, he told his disciples this in verses 21 through 22. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated for my name's sake. There it is again. If we reframe our pain and persecution and suffering in the light of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, God will show us that Christ is working on our behalf, and we can be confident that he's going to make the suffering we're going through serve his good purposes. And it's going to strengthen your faith, not strip you of your faith. Let's pray.